We're reading Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. If you want to follow along and you have one of these Bibles, it's on page 1212. 1212. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Let's stick this up a bit. Great, thank you very much, Joe, for reading that. Just two small verses, two verses which I'm sure some of us are very familiar with. And two small verses which have, I think this morning, a great encouragement for us all. Now, the Bible employs various metaphors for the Christian life. For example, a fight, farming, living as ambassadors, and today we're going to be thinking about another. The Christian life as a race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 gives us this encouragement. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So at this stage I could quite happily sit down. That's all you need to hear. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But thankfully we do have a few more minutes to think about what this might actually look like and how we can ensure that we do run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is one of movement along a course, running a race on the course that is set in front of us. It's dynamic. It's not about standing still. And this particular race is one, as we know, of endurance. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's about running and continuing to run and continuing to run and run and run and run, even when you hit the wall. And everything inside you, every bone in your body, every muscle that's there, every sort of strain of your lungs to give a next breath is saying, give up. It's about staying on the course. It's about finishing. It's about finishing. But it's not a competition. Sadly for me, I quite enjoy competitions. It's not a competition. I'm not trying to cross the line first. We just want to cross that line, don't we? We just want to finish that race. The goal is to reach that finishing line, to break the tape, to not stop, to not veer from the path, to not turn around, to not abandon the race in order to pursue something else. And the writer to the Hebrews is making exactly this point. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. This week, or last week, at the One Big Question Mission, I was chatting to somebody about the gospel. It was a good, honest, friendly conversation, and I really enjoyed it. But the main objection that my friend had to the Christian gospel, to the faith which many of us here share, is this. It sounds too good to be true. It all sounds too good to be true. When she considered an offer of free grace and forgiveness that Christians enjoy in Christ, then she couldn't believe that it could be true. She couldn't believe that it sounded so easy. Put your trust in Jesus and you'll be fine. Now, in some ways, the gospel is easy. She was right. Jesus himself welcomes people to come to him, and he says this in Matthew's gospel, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." But this is the same Jesus who warns all those who would follow after him that they too must carry their crosses. There is a cost to discipleship which is going to be uncomfortable at times. It is going to be difficult. Just have a look, flick back over the page to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, just on the previous page. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding and enduring, a continuing one." So getting our expectations right in a race is important, isn't it? It's crucial to make progress in that race. If someone expects an easy ride, then at the first whiff of any opposition or difficulty, they'll give up. So when things were getting hot for the Hebrews, some of them were giving up in the race. They were stopping, they were turning aside to look for more comfortable options. They were slipping back into a society that they'd once been a part of, a culturally acceptable, a non-confrontational religion that had nothing to do with the Christ of the Bible. But the writer encourages them. See how he goes on in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the question to the hearers of this original letter, and the question to us all here today, is verse 39, which are we going to be? Will we be those who endure in faith, by faith, receiving what is promised, a great reward? Or, God forbid, would we be those who give up in the desperate times of life, who shrink back and are destroyed? That's the choice that faces us this morning. Those are the two consequences of either finishing the race or giving up in the race. Running with endurance or turning back. It's as stark as that. And it's a real question for all of us, because I know that in my Christian life, even to date, there are people who I've come across who are Christian friends, Christian leaders even, who've given up, who've stopped running, who have lost their faith. It's tragic, but it's real. So how do we make sure that we don't do that? Today, friends, I want us to hear words of challenge. I want us to hear words of encouragement. The call to endure affects us all. I can say that without hesitation, because none of us have yet finished the race. All of us have life in us. Looking out there, I'm not so sure, but all of us have life. Finishing the race, as chapter 11, verse 13, is about dying in faith. That's the end of the race. The forefathers died in faith. They were dying, trusting in God's promises. But all of us are still running this race. And you know what? No matter how far you've already covered in the particular race, is actually not important. And it's a great thing. I think that's a brilliant thing, a brilliant truth. So I look at Jean, I think Jean has so many years of Christian experience behind her. I think that's a wonderful thing. But you know what, Jean? You need to finish the race. All those years behind you, at the moment, count as nothing, because you run the race set before you, set before us. And now I look at other people. There's a guy, Ashley, I met this morning for the first time. Became a Christian in October. He has got the same race in front of him that Jean has. And he has the same challenge to continue to run and endure to the end. And so it's brilliant. The Christian gospel isn't about what's gone before. It's about keeping on going. Keeping on going. Keeping on enduring. So Don't look back on the ground that you've already covered in your life and think that you can rest comfortably in it. Avoid the temptation to hark back to the good old days when you were perhaps a student and involved in loads of different ministries and when you were leading a gospel team, and all of those things are good things, but don't rest in them, don't trust in them. The focus of the writer's encouragement: run with endurance the race set before us. And there's another thing which I think is brilliant in this as well, because have a look at 11 verse 1. Turn back over the page. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Let us also. The writer to the Hebrews is a guy who's written scripture. If you like, he could be on the pedestal for good Christian people who've lived during history. And he includes himself in this. He says, I've got to continue and to run with endurance just as much as you guys do. So there's no there's no benefit. There is a benefit in a sense. But in terms of finishing the race, we're all on an equal footing. We've all got to do it. There's no kind of brownie points that you can tick up that mean you can stop and you still end up being counted as if you finished. Let us all also run with endurance. No matter how far you've run in the past, no matter how strong you feel at the moment, no matter what heritage you might have, no matter what are in our feelings, keep on running. Don't give up. The writer gives us firstly a reason not to give up, and then two practical steps to encourage us and to ensure we keep on going. So firstly, the reason not to give up. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I suppose that when we read this verse, we get an idea of a great stadium, don't we? Of kind of all the great people in Hebrews 11 being there. You've got Moses set up in probably in the royal box, and then you've got sort of Samson somewhere on the closing straight, and you've got all these thousands and thousands of people watching us. But I don't think that's what it's getting at here. I don't think that's what the passage is telling us about. I think the passage is not telling us to think about those guys watching us and cheering us along the way. But actually, as we run, when times are tough, it's about us being able to see them. It's not them looking at us, it's us looking at them. When we look at them, we see that it is possible to endure. Those in the crowd who are there around us have already finished. They're the veterans who have been there and done that. They've got their t-shirt and that kind of silver foily thing to prove that they've finished the race. They've gone through the difficulties. They've had the struggles. And they've come through the other side. So, when you're struggling with the temptation to keep quiet about your faith, when Jesus is maligned by colleagues in the staff room, you know that if you say what you believe, you'll be mocked, probably behind your back, but maybe even to your face. Well, look at Moses. He's there as if to say, I know what you're going through. I chose disgrace for the sake of Christ over anything that the world could offer. I endured. It's possible. Maybe as Christmas parties come up and you go to weddings or perhaps nights out with your mates and those kind of extra few drinks, you kind of think, well, it's Christmas. It's a wedding. What does it matter? It really doesn't matter. Surely it's a one-off. Well, again, we look to Moses. Moses, who chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. When we think of our brothers and sisters in other countries facing active, brutal, physical torture, knowing that in order to make it stop, all they have to say is that I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Well, they look to those mentioned in chapter 10, 11, verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Or maybe you're going round and round in circles, wondering how the promises of God could be true, and you're weighed down with guilt and feelings of failure, And then Sarah's example leaps off the page. It tells you, she tells you that even though she was beyond the age of childbearing, God's unbelievable promise to give her a child came true. God brought life to a dead womb. He brings life, forgiveness, and wholeness to people who are spiritually dead in sin. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses whom we can see, and their example helps us on. John Owen said this: "All that have gone before us in the same or the like or greater trials bear witness how we acquit ourselves. Faith will carry believers through all that they may be called to do or suffer in profession of the gospel, so that they would rather go through anything than forego their profession. Because what they look forward to is a great reward, God's promises being fulfilled." That's what we're looking forward to. And that's what they tell us. That's what these witnesses tell us is true. It is possible to run. It is possible to finish. It is possible to race and not give up. And I was thinking as well that, yeah, we've got these guys in great heroes of faith. But we have other people who are probably closer to us. Think, for instance, of people who've gone before us, who have died in faith. So perhaps think about family members. My grandmother. It's funny. Thinking about... It's funny thinking about what Paul was saying earlier. And my grandmother didn't see my granddaughter, her granddaughter. But she received a greater promise because she died in faith. I can look to her as an example of someone who died in faith and be encouraged by her. And you know what? Even though she didn't see Hannah, she's seen somebody more special. She's received something better. What an example. What a great example. So be encouraged by these people. Be encouraged by the witnesses who've already finished. When you enter into a race, you need to do the training. You need to do the right things. Tim sent me earlier on this week a marathon training program. It's pretty simple. We haven't got it up on the screen, but let me talk you through the first week of an 11-week training program. Monday, 5 miles, easy. Tuesday, 8 miles, 1 mile jog and then strides and then 6 miles, fast and then 1 mile jog. Wednesday, 8 miles slow. Thursday, 12 miles steady. Friday, 4 miles easy or rest. Saturday, 5 miles easy or park run. Sunday, 20 miles slow. Week one of 11. Sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I'm so looking forward to hearing the stories of those guys who run the Paris Marathon and how they get on. I'm actually quite looking forward to seeing how they get on in training as well. But that's for sub 3 minute, 3 hours for their marathon. That's the hardcore runner. What about the get you round training, which I assume quite a few people will be looking at? Monday, rest. Tuesday, 45 minutes. 4 minutes of running, 1 minute of walking. Wednesday, 85 minutes. Thursday, rest. Friday, 65 minutes. Saturday, rest. Sunday, 90 minutes. You see, even just to get you round, you need to do some kind of training. Getting involved in running a race is a serious business. Even if you just want to get round, then there's a regime of training to be undertaken. So our writer gives us two simple instructions to follow. Firstly, throw off the weight that hinders. Two simple instructions. Throw off the weight that hinders. If the goal is to finish, then we will do anything and everything to finish. Even in the coldest of weathers, you see the marathon runners lined up on the start line, wearing their vest and their tight small shorts and their trainers. They've scattered their tracksuits all across the stage or all across the start line. And they've even been in training to get rid of that kind of excess body weight as they start off as well. So I guess for us, the expectation and the exhortation to shed the weight that hinders us might be akin to stopping spiritual middle-aged spread. As I said earlier, maybe many of us can hark back to former days when we were young and maybe students when the Christian life seemed so much easier. It was easier to get to church, it was easier to get to gospel team, it was easier to get to church family prayer and all sorts of things every night of the week. But our lives become increasingly busy over time. With actually things which are a blessing from God. It's all the crazy things. Things like children and work and responsibilities. Not sinful things in the slightest. But I know that some of them leave me drained, so that I find even good things might impede me in running the race of the Christian life. And it's because sometimes we give them too high a priority in our lives. A priority which trumps the things of God and which consistently gets in the way of one's wholehearted pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So possessions might be one of them. We'd rather hold on to our possessions, thinking that in some way they'll help us, rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus. We saw that these guys themselves, a way of stopping them running was by taking the possessions away from them. And yet, the Hebrews, they joyfully experienced the loss of their possessions because they were looking forward to a greater reward. Perhaps families. Families are great. They're a blessing from God. And parents have a God-given responsibility to bring up children well. But what happens when the way we treat families becomes a weight? When our activity in family becomes about giving our kids every opportunity to go to a club, and we find that we ourselves are running around here, there and everywhere in a battle to retain any control over our time, and we're exhausted and we don't feel like going out, and that's all we can ever think about, what my kids are doing. Please don't despise the gifts that God has given you. But if you're a parent, run as a parent. Don't let being a mum or dad become an excuse for stopping running. The same goes for work. Think about work and career progression in many positive ways. Jesus himself said that hard work is good. These things are good things. We can praise God for Christians who are making a difference in their workplace by their faith. But work can detract from our faith. Does our business at work become all-encompassing in a way of life? Does it take us away from things in the race that we're engaged in? So, run as a good employee. But please, don't use work as an excuse to stop running. And when you feel like that's being the case, then we need to think about the work we do. So those are the first things that we're to throw off. The weights that weigh us down, if you like. Things which aren't in themselves sinful. But then in verse 1 we see also, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now you see, if we're serious about the race, then we will make sure that the things are as easy as possible for us. We cast aside, we lay off the things that are going to slow us down or stop us. And in particular, the things that are going to tie our legs together. The things that are going to really hamper us, that are binding us, impeding us, strangling us, suffocating us, and will knock us right out of the race. And that, as the writer says, is our sin. There are times where sin feels like a familiar friend. Something that we just don't want to let go of. Something that we just cannot cope without. And the writer says, lay it aside. Nothing. Nothing is that important. Run with endurance. Run with joy. Run without becoming weary or faint of heart. Finish at all costs. We're going to watch a video. A brief video which is about a guy called John Stephen Aquari. He trained for years prior to his big moment, the Olympic marathon in Mexico City, 1968. He was one of the favourites to win the race. But early on, he fell. He cut his knee. Doesn't sound that bad, does it? Cut his knee. And he dislocated his kneecap. We're going to watch a video which shows us his story.
Ceremony in track and field at the Mexico City Olympics. And to the three men were the rewards. And so for them, the long ordeal is over. But what about the others? For some, the reward is a personal one. The knowledge that they finished what they set out to do. Crosses the finish line. John Stephen Macquarie of Tanzania approaches the stadium, the last man to complete the journey. A voice calls from within to go on, and so he goes on.
Story, isn't it? One of the things which I find amazing about it is that even with a dislocated kneecap, he still ran it faster than pretty much anybody that I know has ever run a marathon before. So yeah, there you go. See, Tim, in a few months' time, see if you can beat a man with a dislocated kneecap. 3.5 hours. I mean, it's a brilliant story. A brilliant story of the desire, the necessity to finish that race. They talked about his reward being a personal reward. And when we look to that particular story, we see someone who didn't win a medal, but is a good example to us all. But you know what? You know what's brilliant? This is absolutely fantastic. He is a great example. He's a great example for finishing, but he's not the best story. He's not the best story of one who endured. Running a marathon with one leg isn't the most inspiring of things to hear. Because we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. If you're going to take one thing away today, it's this. This last bit. We can run with endurance. Because we look to Jesus, by looking to Jesus, by throwing off the weight that hinders, and by holding fast to Jesus himself. I guess many of us have been challenged by scripture today to keep on running, and we'll be thinking, okay, right, I'll do 20 spiritual sit-ups every morning. I'll lift lots of Bibles. I'll do those kind of things which are going to help me run. And actually, all the writer to the Hebrews says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 1, we can't see Jesus, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things unseen. We can't see Jesus. How do we look to him? By faith. By trusting him. Jesus isn't one example amongst many. He's the one whom we trust to help us along the way. He's the one we don't look at, we look to help us. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's not just the object of our faith. He's the one who's made our faith possible. He's the beginning of our faith. He's the end of our faith. He's the one that we need to be looking to on the finishing line. He's the content of our faith now. Chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about the joy that Jesus had, the joy that Jesus had set before him, and it's to bring many sons to glory. He's the perfecter of our faith, the only one who perfects our faith. So listen to this. We're not going to finish by being stirred by our own endeavours to work hard, to train hard in the race. It's not about just what we do. Because I think what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is very, very simple. Jesus is the one who's endured himself, who's endured the cross, he's despised the shame. He's the one that's run the race. He is the one that goes before us in the race. And what he's saying to us is, hold fast to me. Hold on to my coattails, if you like, and I will help you through this race, and I will help you finish it. Now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the one who's been exalted to the highest place. He's sat down because his work is done. He's done everything necessary to bring us to glory, to bring us to God. So you want to finish the race? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus on your dying breath. Trust Jesus now. And every time you go through difficult times, look to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to trust you. That's what the race looks like. Jesus is the only one who can help us to persevere. In each and every circumstance that life throws at us, our first port of call is to reach out to him who turns to us. He says, hold on. Hold on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who, through your suffering, through the cross, you despised the shame. You're the one who has completed the race and has marked out the course for us. And so we pray that as we go through the various struggles in life, you would help us to put our trust in you, to have faith in you, to hold fast to you. Help us to lay aside, to let go of those things that would hinder us, and hold on only, ultimately, to the one who would help us. And so please help us all to finish that race. In the words of our final song, pray, please help us that with our final breath, we might gasp, behold, behold, the Lamb. Amen.